In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, Jesus and his disciples are not on the same page. In fact, in the gospel reading, they're headed in opposite directions. Their minds are on opposite things. Jesus is leading them into Jerusalem, but it even says that the disciples are hanging back and they're afraid. They know what's waiting in Jerusalem: opposition, enemies. And yet, they still have in their mind the idea that Jesus is coming to set up an earthly kingdom. Jesus is trying to convince them otherwise. He's preaching to them. Now, this is his third sermon that he's said explicitly that he's going to Jerusalem and that he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, that they're going to condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles are going to mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And then on the third day, he'll rise. And we wonder if this time the disciples have got it, if the light has come on, if they understand, and if for a moment we think maybe they did, that is proved to not be true by the conversation that happens right after this. Can you imagine? So here Jesus is talking about, hey, we're going to Jerusalem so that I can suffer and die, and on the third day I'll be raised. And John and James come to Jesus, and it's almost like, well, okay, yeah, but we got a more important question to ask you. And they kind of set it up in a funny way. It reminds me of the kids who say, hey, will you do one thing, Dad, for me? And I said, well, it depends on the thing. The disciples come to Jesus and they said, will you give us whatever we ask? And Jesus says, well, you better ask first, and then I'll tell you. So then James and John say to Jesus, Can we sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come into your glory? Now, this is what their mind is on: glory, power, the kingdom of the Messiah, which the idea was, remember, that the Messiah was supposed to come and overthrow the Romans, get rid of Pontius Pilate and all these centurions and Roman soldiers wandering around. He's supposed to reestablish the kingdom. He's supposed to be a soldier and a fighter, a man of might. And obviously he's going to need a right-hand man and a left-hand man. And James and John think, well, it might as well be us. Their mom was hoping for it too. Jesus turns to them, and it's pretty amazing because, and this is the point, while we are laughing at James and John and the disciples who were always trying to figure out who's the best, we realize that this is exactly what we do too. So Jesus is trying to change their minds about what he is like and what his kingdom is like and what his church is like, and he's trying to change our minds about the same thing. So he says to them, look, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink from? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to have? In other words, I'm going to Jerusalem not to conquer, but to be conquered. I'm going to Jerusalem not to rule, but to die. Can you do that too? And they say, yes, we can. And Jesus says, well, you will. You'll drink from the same cup. You'll be baptized with the same baptism. James was killed by Herod. John dies after being exiled on Patmos. He's the only one that lives to kind of outlive the martyrdom of all the other ones, but they also are going to have a cup of suffering. They also are going to be afflicted. Jesus says, you will. You also drink from the cup. You also will be baptized, but to sit at my right hand and to sit at my left, that's not for me to decide. It's for the ones for whom it was appointed. It turns out God the Father had arranged that on Jesus' right hand and on his left would not be James and John, but rather two criminals who would be crucified with him a few days from the text that we're reading about. So John and James are put back in their place, but the other disciples are now upset. They're back there listening, watching James and John kind of plead their case for the right hand and the left hand of Jesus, and they are, the text says, indignant. Who do these guys think they are? Sons of thunder? Why should they get the right hand and the left hand positions? Can you imagine? Even Jesus says, look, he says, guys, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. My kingdom is not of this world. This is something different that Christ must suffer before he enters into his glory. We're not going to conquer Jerusalem. And they're mad that James and John wanted the best spots. So Jesus turns to them. He turns to us. And he says, look, the Gentiles act like this. The pagans act like this. Their concern is who has the power, who has the glory, who has the position, who has the strength, who's in charge. That's how the flesh thinks. That's how the Gentiles lead. But it will not be so among you. If you want to be the greatest in my kingdom, Jesus says, you will serve. If you want to be at the head, you will be the servant of all. And then these words. And if you want to see how the mind of God is different than our mind and how Jesus' kingdom is different than ours, there's no better words. Jesus says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. This is hard for us to even imagine, to fathom. It's one of those texts that you, if I was just preaching it to you, if I just said it to you, you wouldn't believe it unless I could show you where it's written down in the text. Jesus did not come to be served. God is not here so that we would serve him. He comes to serve us. This is astonishing. And it's completely different. It's completely different than the way the disciples are thinking. Remember, they're thinking about glory and power. But it's also completely different than the way that we think. The old theologians had a phrase for it. They called it the opinio legis, the opinion of the law. The idea is that if God is mad at us because of our sin, then he'll be happy with us because of our good works. That God deals with us not according to grace, but according to law and command and requirement, that to be in God's good graces, we have to act right and do the right thing and be obedient to his commandment. In other words, his kingdom is not a kingdom of grace, but a kingdom of power, a kingdom of might. And this idea clings to us. It clings to me. It's like the default operating system of our sinful flesh. And so we have to work hard to make sure that this opinion of the law is removed from us. It's why Jesus has to preach the same sermon three times to his disciples. And still they don't get it. I must suffer. I came to serve. And we have to hear it ourselves over and over. This is one of the reasons why Lutherans are so grumpy. One of the reasons. That's a long list. Or maybe I shouldn't say grumpy. It's one of the reasons why we take our theology and our doctrine so serious. Is because this opinion of power and requirement and law is always seeping in. It's always coming up through the floor. It's always there in our imagination. It's always running in the background. And it's always threatening to take over this idea that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. We think, well, maybe a little bit he came to be served. Maybe a little bit I should serve him. Maybe a little bit he shouldn't serve me. Maybe a little bit I've got to do something. No. We have to fight and be on our guard constantly that this gospel is not confused or mixed up with some other doctrine of the law. I'll give you a couple examples. I remember one time, this was years ago, I was planning a conference in Colorado, and this conference was going to be on the differences between Christianity and Islam. And we had a professor coming from the seminary to present the Christianity part. And I was working with Mohammed, who was the worked with the Colorado Muslim Society. He was the imam at the mosque there. And so to prepare for the conference, Mohammed and I went and got a cup of coffee. We were just kind of meeting each other and chatting about what we're going to talk about. And I remember he almost starts out the conversation by saying, well, you know, Brian, Islam and Christianity aren't that different. In my mind, they're pretty close. I said, really? You know, this is what you don't know what to say. He said, well, tell me more about that. He says, well, we both believe that God created the world and everything in the universe. We both believe that God has rules and he has standards by which we live and live a good life. And that we believe that that you can, after you die, go to be raised and go to heaven and paradise. I said, well, okay, that's true. I agree on that. But how about this? We believe, we Christians believe, that God, the eternal Son of God, came down from heaven and took on our flesh and blood. You believe that everything in the universe exists to please and serve Allah. We believe that God came to serve us. And Jesus says it like this, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. Muhammad said to me, yeah, that's different. he couldn't, do you see, I mean, Islam means service or submission to Allah, that we are, or the goal in life is that we would serve God. That's the purpose. But we believe this astonishing thing, that God comes to serve us. I remember when I was learning about the Lutheran doctrine of worship, we were in catechism class. And Carrie and I were dating at the time, and the pastor was teaching us. They said, you know, most people think that worship is our service to God, but we have this astonishing difference that we believe that when we come to worship, we come not to serve God, but to be served by him. And I remember being so astonished by this, I went out to, and I did a survey. I was always doing these surveys at the Calvary Chapel just to make sure I was right about what people were believing. And I was going around and I was asking people, what is worship? And they would give the, I mean, pretty standard answer. Well, worship is our adoring God for who he is and what he's done, thanking God for who he is and what he's done, serving God for who he is and what he's done. We gather to serve the Lord. And I said, well, what if I told you that we gather, the Lutheran Church gathers to worship, not to serve God, but to be served by him? That's different. It's different. And it's that idea is not just different from every other confession that's out there, it's also different from the confession of your own sinful flesh. It goes against every instinct that we have. That the Creator would serve the creation. That the Almighty God would serve us sinners. Jesus says it like this when he's talking to his disciples at the Lord's Supper. He says, who's greater, the one that sits at the table or the one who serves? Now that's easy. The one who sits at the table is greater. The one who sits at the table is the boss. The one who serves is the one who's the least. He's there to give you what you want. I remember when I was waiting tables, this is the thing, the one thing you have to know about waiting tables is that the customer is always right. It didn't matter what I thought about something. If I'm there serving, the one who sits at the table is greater. Who's greater, the one who sits at the table or one who serves? And yet Jesus says, but I am among you as the one who serves. And it's still the case. Jesus comes today, the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve. He has given his life as a ransom for many, as a ransom for you, so that he can serve you with the forgiveness of sins, so that he can serve you with a clean conscience, so that he can serve you with his blood and death and resurrection and open up for you eternal life so that you can have the confidence that you'll stand before him forever. Still, this is who Jesus is. And still, it astonishes us and surprises us. But against all of the Pharisaical confessions of our own sinful flesh and against all of our reason and all of our thinking and all of our native theology and against this opinio legis that is just always acting inside of us, Jesus comes to us this morning and he says this to you and to me. I am among you as the one who serves. In the absolution, Jesus is serving you. In the word and in the preaching of the word, Jesus is serving us. And in the supper, he is not only the host and the meal, but also the server who feeds you his own body and blood and gives you the promise that your sins are forgiven. And we are like the disciples, and we're just always kind of defaulting on this question of glory and the right hand and the left hand and who's the greatest and all this other stuff. But Jesus cuts through it with his promise. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom. May God grant us by the Holy Spirit the miracle of faith to believe these words, to hold on to them, to rejoice in the confidence that Jesus wants to have as he serves and blesses us. May God grant it for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.